If you have your Bibles, open your Bibles to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Last week, we saw in John chapter 10 where Jesus made the most incredible statement. He said, "I and the Father are one." And as we spent some time last week unraveling the truth of the statement, we primarily focused on the popular Christian belief in the triune God, the Trinity. And we explored some of the different biblical support from both the Old and the New Testament for the Trinity. One God, three persons. And as you remember, in the Gospel in John chapter 10, the Jews knew exactly what Jesus was saying when he said, "I and the Father are one." And they knew it so clearly that they took stones to which to stone him, because they knew that Jesus himself was declaring himself God, and this was the second time that they took up stones to stone Jesus. So now let us continue this journey through the Gospel of John. John chapter 10. We're going to do something a little different this morning. If you are able to stand this morning, will you please stand with me as I read the living Word of God. Hear His Word this morning. Beginning in verse 29 of John chapter 10. "My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." And the Jews picked up stones again to stone him, and Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which one are you going to stone me?" And the Jews answered him, "It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." And Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said you are gods'? If you call them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God'? If I'm not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. He went away across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first. And there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, "John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true." And many believed in him there. Hear the word of the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated. The living Word of God. When we look at this passage in John 10, verses 30 to 42, Jesus says a most interesting statement to the Jews. At this point, the Jews have taken stones to which to stone him because he said, "The Father and I are one." They know what Jesus is saying, that he's declaring himself God. Jesus asked them, "Hey, for which work are you stoning me?" And they said, "We aren't stoning you for a work, but because you are blaspheming, because you are saying and making yourself God." And then Jesus looks at them and says, it isn't written in your law that you are gods. What does this statement mean? What an interesting statement of Jesus. Are we gods? Will we become divine beings? Or are we already divine beings and we just don't know it? Is that what Jesus is saying? In some false religions, there are some who do believe in this idea that you are either a god or you can become a god, a divine being. You can see this in some different branches, into Hinduism, in some of the New Age, the idea that it's all within you. In your very essence, you are really God. Or also in Mormonism. As some of you know, I was raised in the Mormon church until the age of 10. My parents were Mormons, and my dad got very high up in the Mormon church. And they were there for 18 years in the Mormon church before they were converted to Christianity. And one thing my parents did believe, as after they got deep into the Mormon doctrine, that they believed that they would become gods. And according to Mormon doctrine, since my parents were good Mormons and they were married in the temple, they would be married for eternity. And not only would they be married for eternity, that they would be these gods over their own earth. And that they would procreate and have these spirit children. Their spirit children would come to the earth, and then they would start this whole process of being their own gods on the earth. Because this earth right now, our God and Jesus and all this, there's a God before Him, there's a God before Him, and there's all these different gods, and they believe that you can become a God. Is this what Jesus is saying? You will become a God. There are also some who claim to be Christian who would say that they believe that you can become a God. And sometimes you see this in like prosperity faith movements where such men like Kenneth Hagin or Kenneth Copeland declare, just like Jesus, when you're born again, you are a God. Just like Jesus. Is that true? Are we a God? What is Jesus saying here? But to answer this question first, I want to say some things about the Word of God this morning. I had you stand in respect and honor of the living Word of God this morning. And I think before we can answer this question about what Jesus said, I want to say some things about the Word of God that will help us come to the truth of what Jesus is saying. Here at Grace Crossing Church, we believe in the inspired, living Word of God. As a member of the Christian and Missionary Alliance Church, Grace Crossing Church affirms the Alliance's official statement of faith. Listen to this portion of the statement of faith. The Old and New Testaments, inerrant as originally given, was verbally inspired by God and are a complete revelation of His will for the salvation of men. They constitute the divine and only rule of Christian life and practice. And one of our core values here at GCC, at Grace Crossing Church, is the Word. Listen as I quote from our statement as our core value here at Grace Crossing Church. Grace Crossing Church is devoted to teaching the whole counsel of God, primarily through verse-by-verse teaching of God's Word. It is our goal to read, hear, and obey all of God's Word through the power of the Holy Spirit. We believe that God's written word always leads us to the living word, Jesus. So we here at Grace Crossing, we believe in God's word. That's why I encourage you to bring your Bibles so that we could read it, hear it, listen to it together. Not only do we believe in God's word, we also believe that we should obey God's word. Be not doers of the word. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, right? So we think, oh, well, you know, I don't need to do it, I'll hear it. No, we need to be doers of His Word. And there are many different denominations or churches that profess these same beliefs. But the question is, if you believe in God's Word, sometimes the difficulty lies in the interpretation of God's Word. Because depending upon your interpretation of God's, of the Scripture, this will govern the way you believe. And as a result, we see these in the different denominations. People having a different outlook at maybe a different portion of God's Word. And so now we have Baptists, Methodists, we have Assemblies of God, Calvary Chapel, or then we have all these different kinds of Baptists, all these different kinds of Methodists, and the list goes on and on. So you see a variety of different denominations because they have a difference in their interpretation of portions of Scripture. So there is a variety of interpretations, but there's one thing I do want you guys to know. When you look at church history, when you look at the different creeds, there are certain truths within God's Word that is foundational truths that you must believe if you are to be a Christian. So even though there may be multiple interpretations of different portions of Scripture, there is foundational truths. For example, the deity of Jesus, that Jesus is God's Son, that He's divine. Or the belief in the atonement of Jesus Christ, the idea that He is the substitutional sacrifice for you and I. Or the bodily resurrection of Jesus from the dead. If you do not believe the gospel, you cannot know Jesus. So yes, there may be different interpretations of portions of Scripture, so we have the denominations, but there are foundational truths. And there's more than that. That's just three of them. But there's some foundational truths that we cannot waver from if you profess a belief in Jesus Christ. But then we still come down to the question of interpretation. How do we properly interpret God's Word when we read it? How do we obey the charge that Paul gave to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15? Listen to this. And this is a command for us all. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. When you open your Bible and you're reading something, how do you know if you're interpreting it correctly? Or what are some tools that some simple tools that we can use so we could have a better understanding of Scripture? Because we need today modern day Bereans. Do you remember the Bereans in the book of Acts? When Paul and Silas were traveling through Berea, that they came to the synagogue and they taught and professed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it said that they welcomed them gladly and they heard them gladly and with expectancy and joy. But they went to the Scriptures to see if what Paul and Silas said was true. And at that time, they didn't have the New Testament we have. They had what? They had the Old Testament. Yet they heard Paul and Silas, the Apostle Paul. Think, the Apostle Paul. They heard him, and then they went and dug into the Torah and into the prophets to see if what they said is true. We need today modern-day Bereans, people who do not just accept any wind of doctrine, any idea, but you look at it and go, oh, I'll listen. Oh, okay. What does God's Word say? What does God's Word? And part of that is knowing how to interpret Scripture, how to interpret it correctly. So I would like to give some simple steps to interpreting God's Word this morning. And you can get books that go in much more details. And if I began to teach as you would here in a theological, in a school, there's a lot of material. So I made it into some simple steps. But if you're looking for something deeper, at least to get deeper into it, there is, like, for example, Knowing Scripture by R.C. Sproul, where in his book he gives you many different tools to use to help you properly interpret the Word of God. But my goal this morning is to give us some simple first steps to correctly interpreting God's Word. And I came up with 6 simple steps, maybe too simple. But they're simple steps. I believe that if we begin to mold into our lives, it will help us interpret God's Word better. And the first step always, when you approach God's Word, step 1, pray. You ever just get on God's Word and you start opening the Bible? Do you ever take the moment to say, God, give me understanding of your Word? I always ask God, God, I want to know you. And then you could pray, God, help me know you through your word. When I teach, and I pray for this message on Sunday, when I pray to God, that's one of my prayers. God, help me as a pastor of Grace Crossing Church. Give me understanding, give me wisdom to accurately and properly teach your word. Because I will be judged differently than some of you because I teach it. And as James says, the teachers receive a stricter judgment. So step one, pray. Step two, read God's word. How are you to interpret God's word if you don't read his word? I imagine how many people you get into God's word and you have all these opinions on a portion of scripture, but it may have been a scripture you read or heard from the pastor 20 years earlier, in the past or whatever. We have to read. Read it from the beginning to the end. Do the Bible through in a year. Take a book. Read it. Know it. Dissect it. In my personal quiet time, I read a chapter or a portion out of the Old Testament, and then I read a portion out of the New Testament. I'll do that for a while. And then maybe I'll decide to start reading from the beginning. And so right now, I'm in Deuteronomy in the Old Testament. I'm in 1 Corinthians in the New Testament. I started from Genesis. I'm just making my way through the Bible. Get into the Word of God. How can you properly interpret the Word of God if you don't know it? There's many people that have so many ideas about God's Word and thoughts about it, but they never read it. Oh, God's Word doesn't, it says this, doesn't it? And they just get all these weird interpretations because they don't even read it. They don't even know it. Because we need to know and understand God's Word so we will grow in our ability to interpret it correctly. We need to read God's Word. And then there's the third step. Let the Holy Spirit, let God's Spirit speak to you through His Word. If you have a Bible like me, maybe you don't, there's all these notes on the bottom. You have notes on some Bibles you have. Not all of them do, but there's like a study Bible have notes. I honestly don't recommend when you spend time in God's Word, reading those notes at first. When you read, you're praying, and then you say, God, speak to me through your word and your prayer. And as you read it, let the Spirit first speak to you. Sure, if you have something difficult, you go down in here. But there's many times that God will speak to you, and you can even go down here, and it'll just, oh yeah, God shows you what it means. But let God first speak to you through his living word. These are still opinions of people too. It may help kind of keep you in line, but still read the word of God and let God's Spirit speak to you. That's step three. Step four is this. That's where commentaries of other books come into play. History and background. Why was this book written? For whom was this written? When? What? All these different questions about this book. When was the book written? Who was it written to? Why was it written? Because by knowing these things, this will help give us insight into the portion of Scripture that we read. It's knowing some of the history and the background of the book. And this will also help us at times keep us in context to the passage. You'll come across people, oh yeah, I love this verse, and they take this verse, and they hang it up here, but it's totally out of context. And what I mean by out of context is, let me give you a quote I've heard, a definition of context is this, quote, the circumstances that form the setting for an event, statement, or idea, and in terms of which it can be fully understood and assessed. The idea of knowing the stuff that when Paul is talking to the church of 1 Corinthians, and then you know the history and the background of the church and the temple that was there and all the things they struggled with. So when Paul is addressing sexual immorality or these other things, it makes more sense because you know what he's coming against. And you could get those from the study Bibles or other books when you study that help give you some of the background in history to help you so that you take a verse, you're taking a verse, not just, oh, plucking it out and going, oh, I like this verse. It has nothing to do with what that's, you're just taking it out of context. So, history and background. And that's step four, the history and background. Step five is very close to it, but I wanted to make it separate, is look at the whole Word of God. See if you have a verse that jumps out to you. This is so awesome. Read the chapter before. Read the chapter after. Read the whole thing. You get the whole picture. It's almost like looking at an art piece of artwork. I love this. And you don't realize what it makes up the rest of it. Read the chapter before, or read the verses before in that chapter, and the verses after give you a fuller picture. Because as you walk with God, as you learn to spend time in His Word, this will help shed light on the meaning of the verse and help to keep us from interpreting it incorrectly. Or if you come across, say, a difficult passage or verse, what does the rest of Scripture say about that subject or theme that you just came across? And we'll see that with our thing with gods. When Jesus says, you are gods, what does the word, what's the rest of God's word say about other gods? Because we interpret Scripture, by the entirety of God's word. Not just because you could come up with any theology from the Word of God if you just take out different portions of Scripture. But if you look at the whole Word of God, there's harmony and unity. But we take things out, and yet people have the strangest ideas because they don't know the entire Word of God. They just know little pieces, and they say, oh, the Bible says this. Oh, God's grace covers my sin. I could do whatever. His grace will cleanse me. And then they forget the portion where John says, oh, if we say we know God, yet walk in darkness, we lie, and the truth is not in us. We look at the whole Word of God. And then we come to the last step, step six. And this is where commentaries come into play. We read thoughts of well-known Christian theologians and teachers or authors around that area of the book that we're reading about. Because sometimes many of these men are well-educated and have a good grasp of the grammar of the Hebrew, of the Greek, and the languages of the Bible. And they study Jewish history, and they give us great insight into the passages of Scripture. But we also need to know they're not perfect and they're infallible. And they're also make mistakes. So they are also giving their interpretations. I use that for me as a boundary. So when I come and I'll look at the Word of God sometimes, and I won't look at any commentary, and I'll study and I'll come up with my idea of what it means. And I'll think and I'll read something and go, wow, and I'll remember things of Old Testament, New Testament places. I'll be jumping around all over the Bible and I'll come up with my idea. And then I come to some people I well respect, like R.C. Sproul or other people. I'll come and look at their ideas to make sure I'm not in left field on my interpretation. I'm not proud enough to think I'm smarter than the people over the last 1,500 years. So that helps keep me. So you're like, really? Reed said this, and he's way out in left or right field. It helps keep me in line with going off into some loony doctrine or teachings. And I use that personally as well. Six simple steps. Simple steps. Praying, of reading God's Word, of having the Spirit speak to you, of looking at the history and background and looking at the whole Word of God, what the other portions of the Word of God say, and also looking at other writers and authors to help give further insight and help keep you on that path of interpreting God's Word, interpreting His Word. Now, let's just practice a few of these steps when it comes to what Jesus just said in the Gospel of John, chapter 10. Say you've come to this passage, you prayed, oh God, give me understanding of your word. And then you read God's word like we did this morning, this passage. And then you begin to reason, what does Jesus mean when he says the phrase, you are gods? So you ask yourself, what does it mean that he says, I am God? And if we only knew this passage, and that alone in the Bible, we could easily come to that conclusion. But you decide, you jump even up to step five, say, because you don't have to do all the steps in perfect order. You say, well, what does the whole Word of God say about gods? Does God's Word and other parts of Scripture say that we are gods? And in your research, you discover, using your concordance or other commentaries in step six, you find these passages. I'm just giving you two passages here. Isaiah 43:10 says this, "Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior." There is no God before me. There is no God after me. Or in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 5 to 6, "For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God." So after reading just a few of these chapter passages, and there's many more, you realize that Jesus must be saying something different in John chapter 10. Because as we read these verses, we know there is one God, and there's no other God formed before or after God. So what is Jesus saying? What is Jesus saying here? So you dig even deeper, and you get into the commentaries, and you look at maybe the language of Elohim and the word that's used and so forth. And most likely, some of these commentaries would lead you to Psalm 82:6, which says this, "I said, you are gods, Son of the Most High, all of you. Nevertheless, like men, you shall die and fall like any prince." Oh, wow, there's two places now. You're gods. And then Psalm 82, "I said, you are gods." But we're going to practice, you know, some of these other steps here. So we're going to look at the whole Word of God. So we read the whole chapter of Psalm 82. And we will realize as we read the whole chapter who the psalmist is talking about is he's talking about religious leaders and rulers and judges. How these men had this authority, divine authority from God as they were given the law to give justice to his people. That God, as you read that whole chapter, you'll realize that he's talking about human judges who God gave the law and they were teaching the people, and they were keeping the people to obeying God's law, that they were human. Because if you look in verses 2 to 4 of that, he talks about, hey, you're not judging justly, you're not doing this, you're not doing this, you aren't helping people in need, and all this. And then he comes to that conclusion, "I said you are gods, the sons of the Most High, but you will die like men, like any other prince." It's the religious lead. It's the leaders of the people, the judges at that time. So he was not saying, even in Psalm 82, that they were divine beings, but that they had some divine authority, but they were given divine authority by God, in a sense, as leaders, and that's it. And if we were to dig deeper, we'd also discover that there are also other verses, such as Exodus 21:6 and Exodus 22, verse 8 to 9, where in some of the different translations, Elohim is judges. So they brought him before God, before the judges, who represented God in his authority of giving judgment. Of giving judgment. So if we come back to now John chapter 10, the religious leaders at this point have taken their stones ready to stone him. And Jesus says, "Why are you stoning me? For which work?" And he says, "No, because you make yourself out to be God." And then Jesus looks at them and goes, "You know what? I've called you gods." In the Old Testament here, in the law, I called you gods. And I called you gods because the Word of God came to you. He came to you. God's word came to you, and you were given this authority, and I called you gods in the Old Testament. But he then shows them the difference between them and himself. He says, "You know what? I have been consecrated, set apart from by God the Father, and I've been sent by him. And you think I'm blaspheming because I say I am the Son of God? Yet you guys were called gods in the sense of authority given to you, yet I came directly from God, and you have a problem with me saying I am the Son of God. And if you have a problem with it, look at my works, and my works verify that I am who I say I am." The Word of God. Jesus was wanting them to know that he was much more different than that. Because before God, there will be no gods. After God, there will be no gods. And I think the confusion sometimes lies with the difference between becoming a God to being partakers of the divine nature. For eternity, I believe that we will be partakers of the divine nature. He will be worshipped. He will be God. He will have all authority, all power, but he wants to share with us. But we are not gods. If we have the worship team come forward, and we have our communion in just a moment. If I could have, we could have the people come up for communion, please. As they hand out the communion, I challenge you guys this morning. Are you reading the living Word of God? Are you spending time so you may know Him and walk with Him? Are you getting to know Him? My main prayer, I keep, when I wander off and I get caught up in busyness, but I keep coming back, I come to that, this prayer, Lord, right before I read His Word, Lord, I want to know You. That should be our goal when we read God's Word. Because if you're like me, I don't like homework. I never did when I was in school. Right? But I like relationship. If you look at reading God's Word as a relationship, to know Him, and then He gives us understanding of His Word as we begin to know Him more and more. Let's hand out the rest of the elements here. What does the Word of God say? He deserves all of our worship, all of our attention. And as we worship in the song in just a moment, as we take communion together, will you worship Him? As we remember from God's Word, the body that was broken for us, the blood that was shed for us, may we worship Him and say, thank You, Lord, for what You've done. Thank You, Lord, in our worship. Because He deserved our worship even before He sent His Son. But then He sent His Son, He really even deserves it even more because He did it freely. He didn't do it because we earned it. He did it because He loved us. So as we remember the body and the blood of Jesus this morning, and as we begin to worship, let us worship the Lord. Let us worship Him.